Good evening, and welcome to Kenwood Baptist Church. My name is David Palmer. I'm blessed to be one of the pastors here, and it's a great honor tonight to welcome Dr. Christopher Kwan to be with us this evening. Welcome.
Thank you. So glad to be here.
Dr. Kwan is an emergency physician. He is a committed Christian, and he's also a seminary student. And so we're delighted to have you here. So as we get started, I'd love to hear just a little bit about your family and the house that you grew up in. What was your home like?
Yeah, my family was somewhat unique in a sense that my mother raised me and my older sister since I was about 3 years old, actually. My father did a lot of bad things that didn't help the family. And so my mother had to be a father figure as well as a gracious mother figure at the same time. If I can just be the half the parent that she is, I'd be golden. She did an amazing job raising me and my older sister. I grew up in a Christian home, and my mother, going back a little bit, supposedly the gospel came to Korea. This is even before the war, obviously. Roughly about five generations ago to Korea, to the Korean Peninsula. And supposedly on my mother's side, Dr. Underwood, who was a Presbyterian missionary to Korea, went to what is now North Korea, where my mother and her family grew up. On my mother's side, where there were the first converts of Dr. Underwood, supposedly. Wow. So supposedly I'm fourth, fifth generation Christian. So when my mother was pregnant with me, I was attending church with her in her belly.
In the womb. Do you remember some of the compelling sermons during that time? Just speaking as a preacher, you know.
Didn't. It didn't really get through when I was that young. But it's an interesting story. I think I mentioned it in one of my essays at Gordon Conwell. This is what my mother told me. When she was pregnant with me, she had already had my older sister. She's 4 years older than me. She wanted a boy. So as soon as she found out she was pregnant, there's this thing called mountain prayer in Korean. So you just go up to the mountainside and just cry out to the Lord. And her prayer topic was like, Lord, give me a son, right? So she told her mother, my grandmother, said, I'm not coming down the mountainside unless I get confirmation from the Lord that it's a boy. So she told him, like, I'll be gone for a while. But supposedly she came down like after about a day and a half.
And how soon after that were you born?
About 8 months after that, probably.
Okay.
So as a doctor, I wouldn't recommend that to any pregnant mothers. But I think she was fasting too, by the way. So my grandmother, her mother's like, why are you back so soon? And she said, I got confirmation that I'm going to have a boy. And so that's how my life began. But just because you go to church, that doesn't make you a Christian. So,
right, yeah. Right. And as you grew up, when would you say for your in your own life, your own heart, tell us about the circumstances that you made a decision to follow Christ with your own life?
Yeah, so I know some have differing encounters with Christ. I think mine wasn't a specific time, but I think it was a season of my life. Mm-hmm. I remember growing up in the family, my mother and because of my father issue, my mother and her mother was worshiping and reading the scriptures, praying in the living room all the time, mm-hmm. throughout the week. And I remember distinctly, like, they would pray forever, right? What seemed, you know, as a 3-4 year old worshiping with them, they're singing hymns, they're praying, and I'm just like, I don't even know what they're saying. I'm just rolling around in the living room floor. So suffice to say, I grew up in the church. I knew what worship was. I knew what prayer was. as long as I can remember, I remember having some conversations with God. But again, that doesn't mean you have saving relationship and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think that came a little bit later for me. Mm-hmm. Even if I was serving in a youth group and being president of the youth group and anything like that, that doesn't, again, make you a Christian.
Right.
In high school, the Lord started to separate me from some bad influences in my life. So the friends that I would hang out with, the Lord just put a wedge and really started to separate me from those experiences. And in my junior year in high school, I remember going to this summer retreat held by the Korean Campus Crusade for Christ at Long Island University. Okay. And one of my older sisters in Christ in church is like, let's go. It's a road trip. So we drove from Maryland. I grew up in Maryland, all the way up to Long Island. It was a fun trip, but I did not expect to encounter the Lord that way there. The Lord crushed me. Mm-hmm. I didn't think I was that bad, you know. I didn't think I was a wretched sinner. The Lord really convicted me of how sinful I was, all my self-righteousness, all my pride. And that's when the Lord began a work. And I wouldn't even say that was the culmination even. That was just the beginning. And then I went to college, and there was a pastor that came over from Southern California that started a parachurch ministry at my college university, and he began to disciple me.
So he came from California to Johns Hopkins?
Correct, yeah.
And started the ministry, and what was your first meeting with him like?
Yeah, so this is before, you know, I've never even... Discipleship was not on the radar screen for me. It wasn't a thing. It wasn't a concept. And it was before even that was even widely used, at least in my circles. So, you know, this pastor was an amazing pastor. He graduated UCLA, 3.8 GPA. He could have done anything. The Lord called him to full-time ministry, went to Talbot, came over as a kind of an in-country missionary to Johns Hopkins, started a campus ministry at Johns Hopkins and University of Maryland. And so through a friend of mine, I started to go to his Friday night, we used to call them rallies, Friday night rallies. And one day he calls me up and says, hey, I want you to meet with me in this so-and-so hall and make it 2 o'clock. So I grew up in a church setting, so when a pastor asks you to meet, you go and meet, right?
Of course.
So he started to talk to me about what it means to truly follow Christ. He's the one who introduced me to scripture memory. He's the one who introduced me to what it means to do devotions in the Word, what it means to witness. And then he said, hey, why don't you get a notebook binder, 3x5, the smaller one, mm-hmm. and he said, I want you to have these sections in there. He goes, I want you to have a quiet time section in there, scripture memory section in there, witnessing section in there. He wanted to write down the names of the people that we'd be praying for and witnessing to. Verse by verse exegesis, kind of the Bible study section in there and everything else. And then he goes, at the end of the meeting, we met for like 2-3 hours. I didn't expect that to be a 3-hour meeting. He goes, oh, okay, so next week, same time, okay? So I'm leaving there. It's like, what just happened?
You were taking like 21 credits and
yes, bio. I was a biomedical engineering major, and I was averaging 21 credits a semester.
Did you
there.
Tell the pastor that?
No, I don't think he cared. I didn't think he cared.
That's right.
He had a different agenda. Yeah.
So you met weekly with him?
We met weekly. And he's the one who introduced me to the spiritual disciplines. You know, at that university, academic was pretty serious, and we took academics pretty seriously. But he's the one who basically introduced me that our spiritual walk needs to be just as serious. Mm. Just a funny story. He's brilliant man. I used to be pretty good at rote memorization, so I was pretty proud about memorizing things. And
you
so
you felt like you could take him?
I thought I could take him. But so he introduced me to scripture memory. So he had a kind of a navigator background, so very, very strong on personal spiritual disciplines, one of them with being scripture memory. So he goes, why don't you tell me how many verses you want to memorize per week? Okay. So I was like, 15? 20 verses? He's like, no, no, no. This is not a promise to me. This is a promise to the Lord. So you better under-promise and over-deliver.
Yeah, always.
Not the other way around. So I was like, 10? He's like, no. No, he's like, okay. So we ended up being like 2 or 3 verses a week. Okay. But what was fascinating about him was he would never just check my scripture memory. I would check his scripture memory too. Mm. And the navigators have something called the TMS pack, Topical Memory System pack. It's a 60-verse pack, and after that is 180 verses. We call that the 180 pack. He had finished all that, and he was handwriting on these little tiny little blank cards scriptures that he was memorizing. So I would check his scripture memory. And he would be perfect, right? And then he would check mine for the first time, and I'm bumbling through, like, missing conjunctions and making things up. And he's like, listen, you got to be just as excellent in scripture memory as you are in academics. And so he made me memorize it all over again. So he's the one who actually introduced me to the, you know, spiritual excellence, the concept of being excellent in your spiritual walk with the Lord.
And what did you see in his life in Christ that was attractive? You saw that discipline. How did you see the fruit of that in his life?
Yeah, so before I met him, I thought that serving the Lord was just for pastors and maybe elders and deacons. But he had a heart for discipleship. So I wasn't the only one that he was meeting one-on-one. He literally, as much as he could, the students allowed him, he was discipling as many people one-on-one as he can, along with the corporate ministry, the Friday night rallies, the Bible studies, and he would just disciple these people one-on-one. And I just saw him pouring out his life over these students who he just met them.
Yeah.
And he loved them so much. He was just pouring out his life over these students. And I saw, not only in my life, but all these, my friends' lives, they were being changed weekly, monthly. They were different than when he first began. We were serious about what it means to follow Christ. Our love for God continued to grow. And so he laid on all of us a heart of loving God, loving God's people through discipleship, I would say.
That's beautiful.
Yeah.
That's a real fresh prioritization here at Kenwood the last few years, that as we've thought of how God is leading the body of Christ and our elders have seen that, and we've looked like, what did Jesus actually tell us to do and to live, and to think this is, it's right here to make disciples and to take that seriously, and the transformative power of not just a group setting or a worship service, but a one-on-one meeting is really, it's wonderful to hear. So you finished at Johns Hopkins. When did you start thinking of a call to become a physician? Tell us about
that. Yeah, so his name is Pastor Sungkyu Park. So he started a campus ministry at Johns Hopkins, and also he started one at University of Maryland as well. So he's incredibly busy. And then in my sophomore year, he all of a sudden told the leadership that he felt like he's being called to be a missionary to Africa. So he later on became a missionary to Kenya through OC International. But I didn't understand. He had started all these deep relationships with his students, and all of a sudden he's going to leave. And then I said, well, are they going to send another staff from Southern Cal, or what's going on? And so he's like, well, I'll introduce you to the vice president of the ministry. His name is Pastor Paul Lee. He's a, so Pastor Sungkyu Park is a UCLA grad, went to Talbot. Pastor Paul Lee graduated from Fuller. So he and I started to do one-on-one discipleship over the phone. And this was before the internet, so before voice over IP. So this was long distance call to California.
Like $2 a minute?
Something ridiculous. Yeah. Okay. And it was costing us. It cost the discipleship, right?
So That's right.
And he added another dimension. He really wanted me to dig into the scripture in a verse-by-verse setting. He's like, go get a book by F.F. Bruce, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. And I didn't know until later these were like seminary books, right? And this is what he learned in seminary and how to exegete the scriptures. And he would kind of go over with me the Bible study that we would do. And just like the scripture memory, he's like, your interpretation is completely out of context. And so he's like, you better do that section of scripture again. So it's like the scripture memory is like, you better do it again. And so long story short, there's a lot more story to this, a lot more details, obviously, but I found myself starting my end of my sophomore year, preaching every Friday, discipling the leadership group, seven students, which were like 1 year younger than me, right? That's also when my GPA had plummeted precipitously. And the Lord really blessed us. And I still actually have the manuscripts of the messages that I've, and these are true manuscripts because I hand wrote them, right? And I remember maybe about 20 years ago, I went back and reread them. And I was like, this is just not right. How did the Lord use this? Why would people come and listen to this? Yeah. But this is how gracious the Lord is. The Lord still used it.
Amen.
And
you don't have to know everything to be useful to God.
Yeah, the Lord was really gracious. And we'd have to, there's so many people that were coming that we had to move the room twice to increase the size. And the Lord really, really blessed us, gave us a lot of fruits there, undeserved fruits. And then the Lord was, and I was questioning, he said, Lord, do you want me to be a pastor? Do you want me to go into full-time ministry? And it was a massive struggle because my mother was raising me and my older sister by herself, working at a bread factory. I think getting paid like, I don't know, $18 an hour, $13 an hour, something to that effect. Night shift at that. I still remember the company. It's Automatic Rolls Incorporated. It was a bread factory. And I felt like, you know, I needed to pay her back. That's why I studied hard, got into Hopkins. I was studying biomedical engineering. And I thought, back then, when I was so young, I thought if you go into full-time ministry, if you become a pastor, that I'd be eating bread and water and I'd be moving to Africa. That was my concept of serving the Lord. And clearly, that's not the case. But there was a massive struggle in my heart. Lord, do you want me to go into full-time ministry or not? And so I was praying over that for several years. And my mother didn't understand it either. She was godly enough to say, hey, if the Lord calls you to be in full-time ministry, then so be it. But so she couldn't tell me not to do it. Mm-hmm. But she was confused because here I'm in limbo. I'm not in seminary. I'm not pursuing that track at all. Here I am in a parachurch ministry that she's not familiar with. She knows church, but she has no idea what a parachurch ministry is. The question I was asking through those years was, Lord, do you want me to be in full-time ministry? And the Lord convicted me one day that, Chris, you're asking the wrong question. So it's not the question of full-time ministry. The Lord really convicted my heart and said, everybody is full-time. Whether you're an engineer, a plumber, a bricklayer, a physician, or a lawyer, you're full-time for me. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, look at the gifts that God has given you and and see where potentially God is calling you. I had a love for the sciences, and I loved working with people, and one of the fields potentially is medicine. And so the Lord opened doors. I wasn't, starting my sophomore year, my GPA had plummeted precipitously. The Lord restored that, and I only got into two medical schools, Wake Forest University in North Carolina. The other one was St. Louis University, and Wake Forest gave me a scholarship.
So that made that a clear decision?
You know, what's really funny, my mother has some spiritual gifts, and she saw me before I received the full scholarship, that she said she saw me in a dream wearing a gold medal. So I don't know what this means, but you got a gold medal. And of course, a couple months later, I get word that I got a full scholarship. So
praise
she
God.
Foresaw it.
Praise God.
Yeah, I went to medical school at Wake Forest. I did my emergency medicine residency training at the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota.
How did your faith grow during those years? And tell us a little bit about how you saw the challenge of faith in some of your classmates and peers.
Yeah, I think Wake Forest was a fantastic environment. It was affiliated with Baptist Medical Center. So unlike some of the Northeast schools, you could be fairly free with your expression of faith. So quite frankly, my medical school years and to a large degree, the residency years at Mayo Clinic, looking back, I would have done things a little bit differently, but I just needed to survive. I needed to just, there's no other word for it.
Right.
Like, sleep deprivation, overwhelming pressure, amount of material they need to digest. I needed to survive. But, I served the Lord throughout those years as well. Sometimes some people would invite me to speak at a retreat or so. I would go and speak. And I was also heavily involved in an English ministry at a church, at a Korean American church, about an hour away from Wake Forest, Greensboro, North Carolina. It's a funny story. The reason I had a man crush on John Piper. So this is when Desiring God first came out, and his book just changed my life. There's probably a handful of books that have really changed my life, and Desiring God was one of them. Power Through Prayer, E.M. Bounds is another. Knowing God, J.I. Packer. Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders. Anyway.
That's a great list.
Yeah. One of the reasons that I was like, Lord, let me get into Mayo Clinic because John Piper's Bethlehem Baptist is only an hour and a half north of Rochester, Minnesota. Let me tell you a funny story. So I am so excited. It's my first year residency. I know nothing. Nurses know more than the recent medical grads, right? And it was the first overnight shift. On Saturday, Sunday, I'm like, yes, I get to go to Bethlehem Baptist. So I'm driving. I'm like excited, go to Bethlehem Baptist. I was blessed. I don't even remember after overnight shift, I don't remember the service too much. And all of a sudden, all I remember is this. I had fallen asleep on the highway. And next thing I remember is I'm like weaving 30 miles an hour coming off a highway exit. but I had no idea where I was. I didn't know how I got there. And so I had to hop off and go to the convenience. This is when navigation system was just coming on, and I had to go to a convenience store and look at the map to figure out where I was. And then I had to drink some coffee to get home, and I was like, man, it's not going to be glorifying to the Lord, plastered on the front page of the Rochester newspaper saying, first year resident gets killed on the way back from Bethlehem Baptist. So I had to find the local church. Didn't go to John Piper's church as much as I wanted to. I don't know why I started to talk about that, but that's the funny story. I I almost killed myself going to Bethlehem Baptist.
You know, it. I would say coming to a Baptist church inherently has some risks. Yeah. You know, I mean, I would just say, like, I think
it's dangerous.
I think there's, you know, you, so now at what point did you get married along that journey?
I got married my second year, second year residency. You got to bring that up, huh?
Yeah, I know a little bit about this, but you got to tell people this story. I love this story. So just walk us through a little bit your wife and how, you know, your father-in-law just became like a driving force in your life.
Yeah, so my mother has her version. I'm going to tell you. I didn't tell you her version of the story. Okay. I have my version. And of course, my wife has her version of the story. I was in a previous relationship, pretty serious one, to the point where we actually were engaged to be married. Long story short, her parents were not Christian, and the Lord didn't allow that to happen. So I was absolutely heartbroken. And so I grew up in a semi-legalistic parachurch ministry where you're like, you know, you don't just date to date, you date to get married, which is the right way to go. But basically, I thought I basically married this person, I got divorced. But, you know, we never got married, we were engaged, but my heart was utterly and absolutely broken. And of course, my mother, being the Korean mom that she is, she can't see her, you know, tall, dark, and handsome doctor son being depressed every day, moping around and groaning and moaning about life. And so she'd call me like literally every week, and her conversation, she wouldn't even beat around the bush. She'd be like, hey, I know this elder, and this elder has a daughter, she's a pharmacist, and then the week after is like a different elder, different deacon. With daughters. I don't know, you know. So obviously she has no concept of rebound, you know, relationships or dating at all. So I was like, she wasn't going to stop, unrelenting, you know. So I said, I'm going to do my Korean son's duties, and I'm going to just reach out to somebody, you know, whoever that is that week.
Take the pressure off.
Yeah. I grew up in this country. I was 80 years old when I came. I'm about to be 53 next month. So I've been here in this country 45. I think in English. I dream in English. So my concept of marriage wasn't like I'm going to be introduced to that person through my mother. That just was not the most romantic thing you can imagine. So she goes, yeah, this is great. Thanks for listening to me. And she's like, okay, I have this perfect person. And she goes, here's her father's email address, and go ahead and send them your, in Korean pronunciation, go ahead and send them your profile, which means profile. I have no idea what that means. And so she just hung up. She goes, okay, go ahead and send them your, so I did not, you know, I thought she was going to give me some young lady's number or some young lady's email, not the father's contact information, right? And so, and I'm in this call room, and I hang up, and then what just happened here? And so I did say, I'm going to reach out, so I prayed about it, and she goes, oh, by the way, this person's fairly famous in Korean Christian circles, but I didn't run around that circles, I didn't know who he was, but my father-in-law is a South Korean diplomat, South Korean ambassador to New Zealand. After he retired from the diplomatic corps, he went to seminary and became a pastor in Japan, pastored two churches, Onuri Gyoe, All Nations Church in Korea, pastored two churches in Japan, retired from pastoral ministry, and then now he's working for a Christian nonprofit. So he's had three amazing careers. I wish I could just have just one good one. And it was him. I didn't know who he was, but he was a consul general in New York at that time. And so this email address, and I'm sitting there, what exactly is a profile that I need to send him? So I sent him my CV, my curriculum vitae, and my ministry
what
resume.
What a romantic move. I mean, that's just, so, here's my CV.
And my ministry resume. Yeah. I knew that much, right? So I don't even know what I said in that email. It's like one or two curt, short, like, my name is so-and-so. My mother gave me the email address. Thank you. Or something like that. I don't know. 3 days later, he emails me back and starts to tell me, like, yes, my daughter's a godly lady, a woman of prayer. She's teaching at a Christian university in South Korea. At the end, she goes, yes, you may call my daughter. And, like, I don't know what she looks like, right? I have no idea. Because men tend to be somewhat visual, right? So, like, I don't, what's going on? And this Korean pride started to come up. And, like, I didn't ask to call, like, permission to call whoever your daughter is. And, you know, and, but I had to pray about it because I told my mom I would reach out. So I prayed about it for a couple of days, I think probably about a week, and then I did finally call her. And this is long distance to South Korea. It cost me a lot of money. Our first phone call was 3 hours, and...
that must have been like $1,000 phone call.
All of the residents' salary. No, but... we knew there was something there because our values matched about our faith, about money, about kids, how to raise them, et cetera, et cetera. And we, and after that first prayer, I mean, a phone call, we were praying, and because, you know, I didn't want to pursue anything that wasn't serious. And so, but 5 months, maybe 6 months after that initial phone call, I walked down the aisle with my wife at Riverside Church in Manhattan. So let me tell you my mother's side of the story.
Okay.
So my father-in-law, as it, you know, he was serving the Lord as a diplomat. He was a consul general in New York at that time. So he would go around as a lay preacher to lead revivals because he had gotten pretty well known at that time. And he happened to have come to my mother's church in Baltimore to lead a revival there. And my mother was the one who was in charge to take out the preacher after the service. And, you know, what do Korean parents do when they sit around? They talk about their kids. So at that time, I was actually in a relationship, right? So she knew that I was pretty serious about to marry this young lady. And she said, oh, I have a son. He's a doctor. He's about to marry somebody, et cetera. And then he would talk about his kids. And when he was talking about his older daughter, the Lord spoke to her and said, there is your daughter-in-law. And wow. She was completely confused because clearly I didn't even know who this person was. I was actually ready to be married to someone else. And so when my relationship didn't work out, she told me this way, way later, by the way. She's like, okay, how do I get in touch with the consul general in New York? Because you can't just call him up and talk to him, right? There's layers of, like... So she called up the consulate and said this, my name is so-and-so, I serve at this church in Baltimore. The consul general came and spoke there. He must remember me because I took him to dinner, etc. I don't need anything from the consulate because, you know, so many people call the consulate for problems with visas and whatever. She said,
just a wife for my son.
Yeah. No. So she's like, I have some great news to share with the consul general. I don't need anything. I just have great news. And that great news? My son is free. Free to date somebody.
That's great.
So that evening, he actually calls my mom, and they talk. And they're like, okay. And so that's the background. That's my mother's side of the story. My wife has her own story, by the way, but that's for another time. But that's how I got married. 17 years running. So 18
praise
years.
Praise God. Running. Yeah. Praise God. Let's talk a little bit about your life as a doctor. And you worked in emergency medicine. Tell us about what's challenging about that, and maybe a moment where you really saw God at work, either in you or through you or around you as a physician.
Yeah. As you asked that question, this one particular incident comes to mind. Just first year out of residency, my first staff ER doc position. And again, I'm in survival mode. Your first year without your attending, overseeing you, no one's signing off after your work, and it was a pretty busy hospital. It was Tomball Regional Hospital in Houston. I remember this lady, and it was an overnight shift. Elderly lady with her elderly husband came in with some chest pain. And, you know, none of the ERs had any solid doors. It was all curtains, just semi-private. Everyone can hear everything. And, you know, you do the usual chest pain workup, and she was fine. And it turned out that she had some sort of procedure coming out. She was very nervous and anxious about that. She was also nervous and anxious. Later on, I found out about her son, who has some drug addiction problems and things like that. But it was near the end of the shift, maybe an hour or two prior to the end of the shift, and there was only one or two other patients there. And the Lord really tugged on my heart to pray for this person. And of course, you can pray inwardly, and that's perfectly fine. But the Lord really tugged on my heart to really lay hands on that person and pray out loud. And literally, like, the nurse's station is right across from that bed. And I didn't even know whether I was going to get in trouble for this. But the Lord really convicted me to do that. And I prayed for her, holding her hand. Her husband was there. So she was so blessed by that. And then I don't know what happened, but she got hold of my phone number. I might have given it to her. Naive first year out, right? But she called me and later told me about her her son in his 40s, struggling with drug addiction. So I had a chance to minister to him separately as well. But yeah. So as a physician, not only do we have an opportunity to help the person when they're hurting physically, but if you are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, I think the Lord can really use us in many different ways, spiritually speaking, and spiritual healing-wise as well. So, yeah.
As you integrate faith, you said you had a love for science, and your vocation allows you to stand at the intersection of faith and science. Scriptures teach us that God's our creator. He's designed the human body. He's the great physician. What about medicine do you feel like has given you insight into the character and person of Christ?
Oh, that's a really good question. And this might be a little bit off topic there, but maybe I can share this with you, with everyone here. I like science in general, you know, so I read about quantum mechanics and just, you know, YouTube, right? and I am not an expert by any means, but I'm a pretty logical person. As a physician, you have to be pretty logical and very rational. Everything that you do has to be kind of evidence-based and research-based, and you got to keep up with the latest and the greatest. But what fascinates me about our spiritual walk, let me give you an example, is the prayer life. Mm. About 10 years ago, the Lord allowed me to get into the business side of medicine, and so me and four other partners have founded an emergency medicine company that owns and operates emergency rooms. We have about 400 employees and about 120 docs now. The Lord's really blessed us. But about maybe 5-6 years ago, not with this brand called Physicians Premier, me and this other partner started another brand on the side. This is when kind of the freestanding emergency were just burgeoning and exploding in Texas. Again, long story short, about six of the not Physicians Premier brand, but six of the other brand, one, two, three, four, five, six or seven ERs closed all at once. And this is how naive I was. A lot of the bank debts and leases, these are like 10-year leases on these facilities, had personal guarantees on them. So, again, long story short, I was this close to insolvency, bankruptcy. The Lord has since then just replenished and blessed many times over. But during those periods, it was the most difficult period of my life. Lost 20 pounds, couldn't sleep at night. And my partner wasn't really helping, kind of left me to hold the bag, struggling with trying not to sin. In my heart, how do I get out of this? I see zero way out. And the Lord really, all I could do was pray, right? But my prayers changed. The Lord often does that. The Lord taught me how to pray differently. At that time, I was so desperate with so many needs. You pray 2-3 hours, and all you're doing is just lifting up all your supplication and requests, all these problems that seem to be insurmountable. But the Lord started to change the way that I pray, and Lord was convicting me, you got to pray in the will of God. And what does that really mean, right? Well, we have the will of God plainly written in the scriptures. And so by and large, the Lord began over that period of 2-3 years to really change my prayer. So my prayers right now is about 90% scriptures. So if I'm reading the scriptures, meditating upon the scriptures, the Holy Spirit through the scriptures, through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, hits my heart and said, oh, that's got to be in my family's life. That's got to be in my pursuit of God. So I incorporate that into my prayers for my family, me and my family every day. So about 90% of it is based on doctrine, theology, and scriptures. The reason I bring this up regarding science and rationality is prayer is amazing if you really think about it. It's where the finite somehow, some way can reach the infinite. Through the person and the finished work of Christ on our behalf, He tore the veil. Now we have access to the God of the universe. And what's crazy about that is that when we pray, we are creatures, we are created beings, we are under time and space constraints. Well, God is not under time and space. And so He knows from beginning to the end, He knows what's going to happen. The most amazing thing is that we see in scriptures all the time, when people pray, you change the mind of God. What exactly does that mean? Change the mind of the Almighty. He knows all things. He's seen it happen at the same time. So, you got this concept in quantum mechanics, and you got the quantum computers and qubits and these bits that exist in on and off positions literally at the same time. And you know about if you know a little bit about quantum mechanics, the double slit experiment, the electrons going through two double slits, and they are both particles and waves at the same time. And now people are beginning to understand that there are such things that are reality, but you cannot fully understand in our minds. Just like election and predestination and free will actually happens at the same time. We can somehow, as finite beings, reach the infinite, and we can change the mind of God, yet He is sovereign over all things. He knew what we were going to think. He knew our speech before we spoke it. And so you were asking me about kind of like as a doctor, as a scientist, you know, that's what fascinates me about this prayer is that is the most amazing thing that we can pursue as followers of Christ. We have access to the God of the universe, who is beyond space, beyond time, but yet somehow He gives us the opportunity to converse with Him, and Him conversing with us and changing our prayers, changing our passions, changing our desires. So
beautiful, beautiful. Yeah. We're changed, Paul says, beholding Christ from glory to glory.
Amen, amen.
What is something that you feel like the last few years is a glimpse of the greater glory of Christ that you've seen, that you've come to appreciate about Him after walking with Him longer?
And again, I would have to go back to kind of the most difficult time, that period where I was going through a difficult time financially. And like four or five different thoughts coming in at once, and I had to filter this out into a discernible speech. I remember doing a teaching session at UCLA when I was part of that parachurch ministry, and I was at that time going through the book of James. And it was still one of my favorite books. The beginning part of that talks about trials of many kinds. Back then, I was just what? Basically, what was I? 23, 24 years old. And then James talks about trials of many kinds, meaning you can kind of subdivide that in two main categories, right? Maybe test of prosperity, if you will. And the test of difficulties and trials and hardships, if you will. And so I was teaching about 20, 25 kids in a UCLA classroom. I had posed a question to them. I said, hey, out of those two tests, test of prosperity and test of trials and tribulation, which is a harder test to pass? And one young student raised their hand and said, astutely, and said, test of prosperity, because that's the answer that I was looking for. Because, you know, because when you're going through a difficult time, well, what are you going to do as a follower of Christ? You just cling to the Lord. But when things are going well, when you feel like you don't need anything, that's a test. That's a test of prosperity. Since then, I have revised my understanding of what's a difficult test to pass. I think the most difficult test to pass is what Christ has fashioned for you right now, currently. When I went through that process of just insolvency, it's uncanny what He did. He gave me trials and tribulation, a test of trials and tribulation, yet at the same time, a test of prosperity at the same time. Like, there's no way you could have fashioned that. There's no way you could have navigated through different circumstances to fashion that type of a test. And I was like, how is this even possible? The Lord is blessing, but yet at the same time, there's an amazing trials of tribulation and hardship and difficulty. And so I have soon realized that the most difficult test is what God is fashioning for you in a certain phase and period of your life. And through that experience, the Lord, of course, I knew what prayer was. I think the Lord deepened that understanding. Mm-hmm. I knew what grace was, but the Lord deepened that understanding of grace. I knew what mercy was, but the Lord really deepened my understanding of mercy. As I was struggling not to sin against the Lord in my heart, against the partner that left me hanging, I was like, what separates me from Him? Nothing, really. Just His grace.
Amen.
And a deeper understanding of the cross, what Christ has done for us. Of course, you know in your head, doctrine of justification, propitiation, imputation of Christ's righteousness, you know all of that. But through that difficulty, the Lord just deepened everything. Mm-hmm. I can't really explain it to you, but those of you gone through trials and tribulations, you know what that is. Mm-hmm. Grace is different. And mercy is different. Worship is different. Prayer is different. When you open up the scriptures, it's different. It's just deeper. So the Lord is glorious beyond our imagination in that sense. Yeah.
Thank you for sharing that with us and opening up. You know, I met you for the first time in a new chapter that's unfolding in your life. Mm-hmm. I met you in a exploring the New Testament class, a seminary class, and students from, I think we had students in 9 different states and 4 different countries, and we were walking through the New Testament, and as people were sharing, and you shared a bit of your faith, and that you're a physician, and I was just thrilled to meet you, and I just said right in the class, you know, would you come up to Cincinnati and speak to the medical students here? And you said I'd love to.
Yeah.
And but tell us about how and why, with a blessed business emergency medicine, you decided this is a good time in my life to start another graduate degree and go to seminary. What in the world were you thinking?
Yeah, so a couple of things. It's been, when I look back in my life, how the Lord trained me in my 20s was how God used me in my 30s. And what He did to train me in my 30s, God used me in my 40s. And how He trained me in my 40s is currently how He's using me now in my 50s. So that's always been my kind of the track record of how the Lord has been really leading me. And as you know, that I was contemplating the full-time ministry, but ever since then, I always wanted to study and more theology and doctrine, and I always wanted someday to go to seminary, to the point where maybe 10, 12 years ago, before I started the company, that I even wrote some essays to apply to seminaries. But, you know, when you start a company, you're really busy. Time has passed. Kids came along. They're getting basically time sink, right? So they're just sucking away every little time that you have. And so when you're past, you know, half century, you're like, oh, there's no way you can go back to studying. Last year, my father-in-law, I think he heard me preach one time, and he just wasn't happy with that. So I think that was the genesis. He wouldn't tell me, but I think that's what it was. He's like, that guy needs some help.
Needs a little work.
So he calls me last summer, and he goes, son, in Korean, it's like 자네, which it's hard to translate. 자네, which means like kind of like son. I think it's time for you to study some theology.
What a great opening line.
Yeah. He's a pretty direct guy. And it's not like, he's not a lovey-dovey person. And I think our conversation was like 2 minutes. So there was no explanation pre or post, just like, hey, I think you need to start studying some theology. How are the kids? And then, like, hang up. I thought my time had passed. You know, my deep yearning and desire to go to seminary someday. I thought, 50, come on. But his life is a little different, right? So he retired from being a South Korean diplomat. He went to seminary at 57, was ordained, pastored two different churches in Japan, Osaka and Tokyo. So I literally had no excuse. And so...
Plus, this is the same guy that had reviewed your CV.
My CV.
Like a long time earlier.
Oh, by the way, I didn't tell you this, but looking back, and he would never admit to this, but I'm pretty sure it took him 3 days to email me back because, you know, diplomats have access to intelligence services. So the Korean CIA, I'm pretty sure he's, like, done a full background check on me. And
no doubt.
Yeah, and it takes about 3 days for that to come back. So that's why I think he called me back or emailed me back in 3 days. So yeah, he's the one who, I met my in-laws before I actually personally met my future wife. And so when he was a consul general in New York, you know, it's not his property, right? But he's, the South Korean government has a property that the consul generals live in, but he was like one block away from the Metropolitan Museum of Art, right? And it's different. It's just, that's not how I grew up. And I remember going there and like 7-course meals are coming out. And I, you know, what's a 7-course meal? I don't even know what that is. And I'm eating, and first of all, he made me pray before the meal, and I don't even know what I said, because I was so nervous. I asked, I'm sorry, my Korean is horrible, can I pray in English? So I prayed in English. I'm looking down on the dishes, it says, you know, gold leaf, it says Republic of Korea, right? So I'm literally eating off of official diplomatic plates. And in the middle of the dinner, he might have planned this, but I'm not sure, someone comes and whispers in his ear. He's like, excuse me, I have to take this call. And he leaves, and my soon-to-be mother-in-law, she's like, oh, he has to, I'm so sorry, he has to take this call. It's the Blue House. I was like, what the heck is a Blue House?
Yeah, tell us.
Well, it's the White House equivalent of South Korea. They call it the Blue House. So the White House, South Korean White House, was calling him in the middle. I think he did that on purpose. He arranged it somehow.
That's got an intimidation factor built in.
After dinner was when the true intimidation factor happened. He knew my CV, he knew my ministry resume. He started to grill me on doctrine, theology. He's like, I don't like this type of parachurch ministry. What is it that you believe in? His wife is like, stop it, you're making him nervous. And but anyway, he basically interviewed me for a job. I think that's basically what happened. And by God's grace, I passed. So I have a job now, being a husband of my wife. So.
And has your seminary experience so far, has it what's been impacting about that?
It's hard. It's really hard. And brain is like a muscle. I'm sure you've heard, like, if you don't use it, you lose it. But I can't memorize as much as well as I could have in the past. And Hebrew, I started to take Hebrew last semester. What a humbling experience that is. And I didn't know. So Gordon Conwell pairs every student up with, like, student success counselors. They're like, they kind of lead you and guide you what courses to take. And she goes, oh, you started to take Hebrew? Oh, you got to take Hebrew because you can't forget. If you stop it in the middle, like, you're going to forget everything. So he's like, oh, you're taking one now? Oh, so next semester you got to take two. And the summer you got to take Old Testament exegesis. And then after that, you got to take 600 level, 700 courses that deal with Hebrew. And So I'm struggling a little bit. But I eked out an A on my first Hebrew class. So,
way to go.
Yeah, so it's very difficult.
It's that was my first class.
Hebrew?
Yeah, very first class. And but I use it all the time. I use it every day. Mm. And I don't know if you've ever heard the Hebrew poet Bialik said, reading the Bible in translation is like kissing your bride through a veil.
Oh, wow.
And it's a tremendous gift and responsibility. It's worth it. Mm. So my encouragement to you and all Hebrew learners, Hebrew has a steep initial learning curve, but only 22 letters. The grammar is pretty simple. So once you get up that steep wall, reading right to left, different alphabet, it really levels out. It gets easier and easier. Greek gets harder and harder.
Oh,
it,
really?
It starts and you think, I have this, but you really don't.
Oh, yeah. No. So, thank you for that encouragement.
Yes.
Because I have Greek next.
Yeah. So,
by the way, when I first took Greek, first couple days, I was like, this is the alphabet. And I was like, this is an alien language. And I was like, I literally said, okay, how do I get to the seminary policy? I wanted to drop it so I can get my money back, right? Because I can take some other class. But I couldn't find like when you can drop it and get your money back in full. And then I was like, okay, maybe I should pray about this. And I was praying and the Lord said, you know what? Just take it. Take
Amen.
It.
Amen.
So I took it.
It's worth it. It'll be worth it. I love what you said that God uses the training for the decade ahead. Mm-hmm. What a beautiful picture of full-time, lifelong service, mm-hmm. you know, from new birth to seeing Christ face-to-face. I'm really excited that you're here. I'm excited for what you're going to share at the medical school with the mm-hmm. students. One question I love to ask all of our guests, and I guess for you, I'm thinking of a situation in your work life. Say you have a resident who's doing a rotation through an emergency medicine, and you don't know the full backstory of their life, and you just know that they're moving through your area for a short time. Mm-hmm. Someone you hadn't seen before, and really have a sense you're not going to see them again. Mm-hmm. And in the context of a rotation, they turn to you and just ask you, what is the gospel? Mm. And you have a sense from the Lord that you just have a couple of minutes. Mm. What would you say?
Couple minutes, huh? I would, and if it's a non-believer, I would ask him, hey, you know, what is it that you're pursuing in life? Why is it that you're doing the things that you're doing? What exactly is the ultimate goal in your life, and where is that leading you? That God has made us, God has called us into his love and grace and mercy, and true freedom lies when you realize that calling of God in your life, and that everyone has a void in the shape of God, as Pascal has said, and unless that void is filled by God and God alone, you're always going to be searching for something else, which will never satisfy.
Mm. Amen. Amen. Well, it's a great honor to have you here and sharing of your life experience, your discipleship and disciple-making journey. I love that the people who invested in you, that it didn't just stay with you. And I think disciple-making is about being discipled, but then in turn making disciples of others. I'm honored to know you as a friend and brother in Christ, and I'm thankful for this next season to see how God will use you both in this week in Cincinnati, but also in this decade ahead. So let me pray for us, and thank you for this time together.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for the gift of the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your calling on our lives. We thank you for your demonstration of your love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us.
Yes, Lord.
That you poured out your love for us by the Holy Spirit so that we would know that we are sons and daughters of God. Lord, we receive your investment. Yes. We receive the demonstration of your love. We thank you, Father, for all those whom you have used to shape our lives in Christ, and we pray a special blessing on them throughout our family systems and throughout the broader family of God. Lord, you know each life that has touched our own from generations back and to generations forward, and we pray a blessing on each one of them now. We ask, Lord, that you would use everything that Dr. Kwan has shared tonight and help us to remember that, to live out faithfulness. And Lord, use what you're investing in us now to inspire our faithful service forward.
Yes,
deepen our lives of prayer. Help us, Lord, to know that we as finite creatures have been given access to you, an infinite God of power, grace, mercy, and love. And we ask your blessing to be upon us in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you all for being with us tonight and enjoying this time. Thank you, Dr. Kwan.
Thank you. Thank you. It was an honor. Thank you so much.